Turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 18, that's what we do here. We open up our Bibles, we read it together, I explain it by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then we ask God's Holy Spirit to change us by His Word. And we are gearing up for a series in the book of 1 Corinthians, but to do that, we're finding a little bit about Paul on his second missionary trip. He went to Corinth. And he stayed there 18 months, 1 year and 6 months. And then when he leaves, he writes that church a letter. And we have two letters. Actually, Paul, most theologians believe that he wrote three letters to Corinthians church. One of them somehow was lost. And we have the record of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Acts chapter 18. We got through verse 8 last week. And so we're going to read from 9 to 18. And this will conclude Luke's record of Paul's 18th month stay in the city of Corinth. Of course, he does not include everything. How can you get 18 months in 18 verses? You can't. And so he writes down what the Holy Spirit inspires him to write down, and we have that record. Would you stand with me in honor of God's Word as we read from Acts chapter 18? Starting with verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or a vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of question about words and names in your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Caesarea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. This is God's word. Why don't you have a seat, please? Let me bow once again in prayer, asking God to enable us not only to understand it, but to empower or enable us to apply it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is true. It alone contains words of life. This is your word, Lord. And because it is your word, Lord, we come humbly before it, anxious, expectant to hear from you this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, help me, the preacher, to be clear, to be loving, to be concise. Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives so that we become a little bit more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We worship him this morning, Lord, and we bring glory to you by worshiping him and him alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just a little bit of review. For you who haven't been along here for a long time, let me just, it would be a short review. Paul, most recently in chapter 7, he was in the city of Athens. It was about 50 miles away from Corinth. Athens was like the intellectual center of that region of Achaia. It was like the universities. A lot of bright people there, a lot of philosophers. And then he leaves there and he goes to Corinth. And then he leaves Corinth. And then later on, he writes back to that church in Corinth. And he informs us in 1 Corinthians when he writes back to that church that when he left Athens and he came to Corinth, and he came to Corinth alone, his traveling partners were no longer with him. He sent them away when they arrived in Athens. He said, you know, I came to you guys in Corinth. I came to you with much fear. I came to you with a lot of trembling. I was weak. Actually, the word weak is sick. He could have been physically sick, but most likely he was probably very spiritually down. He was depressed. He was discouraged. Before Athens, he had been in Berea. He'd been kicked out of Berea. Mobs formed to kick him out of the city. Before Berea, he had been in where? In Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, mobs had formed a riot and had arrested one of his good friends, Jason. And they had kicked Paul out of Exodus as well. And before Thessalonica, he had been in Philippi. And in Philippi, what does he do? He's beaten. He's beaten by the Roman authorities, chained in prison along with Silas. And he's kicked out of that city. And that's pretty much been his MO. In fact, this is what Paul says when he writes back to that Corinthian church many years later. This is how he rehearses a little bit of what he has been through. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You don't need to turn there. I'll only read it to you. Are they servants of Christ? Am I a better one? Am I talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death? 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And many of these things had already happened to Paul when he gets to Corinth. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at the sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in the cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there was a daily pressure on me of my care and anxiety for all the churches. And so by the time that Paul gets to Corinth, he is spiritually down. He's been beaten. He's discouraged. He's sad. Can we use the word depressed? He was shaken in his boots. Not only because the city Corinth was a spiritual cesspool, it was a spiritual cesspool. It was Sin City. But Paul was completely aware of what, but God was completely aware of what Paul was going through. Last week we read at the beginning of our service that God keeps the tears of his children in a bottle. He keeps a book of all their tossings and wanderings. And so, as Paul arrives in Corinth, God is not unaware of what Paul is thinking and what Paul is thinking. And God purposely set out to encourage his servant Paul. And last week we saw how he did it in 3 ways. Paul was alone, and God sovereignly worked in the heart of a Roman emperor, a wicked king, to send 2 people from Rome all the way to Corinth. And their names were Aquila and Priscilla. And Aquila and Priscilla became very good friends of Paul. They continued on with Paul in their ministry. And later on, when he writes to the Roman church, he says, you know what? They even risked their necks for me. They put their life on the line for Paul. And that was a source of encouragement to Paul. And one of our application points was, you know, how can we be an encouragement to other people in our little community? And I know some of you wrote people, and some of you were encouraged this week by our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he not only brought 2 new friends, Aquila and Priscilla, he also brought back 2 old friends, Timothy and Silas. Remember that in verse 5? They came back, and that encouraged Paul to go in. And so God encouraged Paul in this state of sadness that he found himself with people, with friends. But one of those friends, one of those old friends that came back to Corinth to meet Paul, also brought an offering. Remember that? He brought an offering from a very, very poor church way up in Macedonia, a church named Philippi. This church was a poor church, but they gave sacrificially and loving to Paul. And Paul was encouraged by those finances, if you want to keep your F together, friends and finances. And how oftentimes God can use us to bless other people and encourage other people who are struggling financially. We have a fund here at the church. It's called the Deacon's Benevolent Fund, where this church purposely sets aside a little bit of money every month, and we can encourage people by helping them out in times of financial need. But not only did he encourage Paul, God encouraged Paul through friends and finances, he also did something. He went above and beyond board. He encouraged Paul by allowing Paul to see some spiritual fruit. When Paul would speak to the Jews and the Gentiles in the synagogue, he was reviled. He was made fun of. He was blasphemed by these Jews. And Paul was discouraged. Here I am preaching the Word of God. Here I am teaching them that the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of the Old Testament, is indeed Jesus Christ. And all he gets for his labor is a bunch of ridicule, a bunch of name-calling, people in his face all the time threatening physical violence to him. And he's discouraged. And God gives him spiritual fruit. Remember that? He shakes off his clothes and says, you know what, Jews? I've done my part. I've warned you. I've been the watchman of Israel. I've warned you. I've told you about Jesus Christ. I've told you about there is no salvation. There is salvation in no other besides Jesus Christ. And I'm washing my hands. I'm not going to go to you any longer here in Corinth. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And he leaves the synagogue. And he doesn't go very far, does he? Because he still loves the Jews. Where does he go? He goes next door to a name of a man named Titius Justus. And while he's there next door with this little congregation of people, several people get saved. The ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, gets saved, and his whole family, the text tells us. And not only him, a lot of people in Corinth get saved. And so God encourages Paul with friends, with finances, and with some spiritual fruit. You see, did you see that name that we read in verse 17 of chapter 18, Sosthenes? Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, who was beat in front of the tribunal. Well, you know what? When Paul begins his book in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is how it begins. Paul, called by the will of God to be the apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother who? Sosthenes. So two rulers of the synagogue get saved while Paul is in Corinth. What a encouragement to Paul. Well, God isn't finished encouraging Paul because, like I said last week, he encourages Paul one more time, and that's the verses 9 and 10. He purposely sets out to encourage Paul. The Corinthian church is a bunch of nobodies. They aren't of noble birth. They aren't necessarily wise. They aren't necessarily rich. In fact, when Paul writes back to the church as remembering that church, this is what he says about them. For consider your calling, brothers. This is in 1 Corinthians. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. This is the Corinthian church, a bunch of foolish people, worldly speaking, or worldly standards. And then later on, when he's referring to that church again in his mind, he writes down these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, not the swindlers. None of those will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And look around you, folks. When people come to Grace Church, we're not special. We're not super righteous. We're some of these people in this list here. We were. But God saved us. Church isn't a country club, they say. It's a what? It's a hospital for sinners. The church that God made grow there in Corinth began to grow in the house of Titius Justus, and he lives right next door to the synagogue. And that church was a source of encouragement to Paul. And many, many years later, when he writes back to that church, he says, every day I thank the Lord for you. They had their issues. They had their problems. They weren't a perfect church, and there isn't a perfect church. You know that, don't you? But he still, as he recalls back at that time in Corinth, he thanks the Lord for them. God is encouraging Paul, this weak, fearful, and trembling Paul. But in verse 9, he continues to encourage him. Because these two religious sinners, this house and this synagogue, are right next door to each other, and they probably run into each other. The Jews run into these Christians. The Christians run into the Jews. And the Jews are bad-mouthing the Christians. They're in Paul's face. They're still reviling him. They're still blaspheming him. And he's discouraged. He's thinking about quitting. How do I know that? Because Jesus appears to him in the middle of the night. You see that in verse 9? And the Lord Jesus said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid. What does that mean? That Paul was what? He's afraid. He's shaking in his boots. There's three commands here in verse 9, and then there's three promises in verse 10. So God has encouraged Paul through the faithful friends. He's encouraged him through finances. He's encouraged him through fruit. And now verses 9 and 10, we're going to see that he encourages him by his faithful promises. He commands Paul not to be afraid, meaning that Paul was afraid. What was Paul specifically afraid of, according to verse 9? What is the next command? Do not be afraid, but what? Keep on speaking. He was afraid of speaking. Can you imagine that? Paul, the apostle to the Gentile, is afraid of speaking. Why is he afraid of speaking? Because every time he opens his mouth, something bad happens to him. He gets beat. He gets kicked out of town. When he writes back to that church there in 1 Corinthians, he says, the gospel, what I speak to you, is a stumbling block to the Jews and to the Gentiles. They think it's foolishness. They think it's stupid. And so he's thinking in his mind, I'm going to stop doing this. This is risky business. I don't want to do this anymore. And God encourages Paul and he tells him to keep on speaking. Because why? Because the gospel is the power of God. In fact, when he writes back to the 1 Corinthian church, he says this, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Paul, keep on thinking me. Keep on speaking, because the gospel is the power of God. This is what is going to change life, Paul. Not your methods, not your programs, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says, do not remain silent. Literally, it means do not hold your peace. Even when you know the conflict that your words will generate, and you think in your mind, well, I'll just keep quiet. It's a lot easier that way. It won't cause any problems. God himself, Jesus Christ, would say, no, I want you to speak. You don't need to be afraid. And then he gives him three promises, doesn't he, in verse 10. He says, you don't need to be afraid, for I am with you. Paul, I'm bigger than all your foes. I'm bigger than all the circumstances that you have yourself in. Paul probably went back in his mind, and I don't know if you remember this story, but in 2 Kings chapter 6, there's a story of a Syrian king. He's attacking Israel, and every time he plans to attack Israel, Israel is prepared. They know the plan before the Syrian king attacks, and they're always ready. And the Syrian king is scratching his head and thinking, how does this work? How do they know our plans? Is there a spy? And somebody tells the Syrian king, no, there's a prophet in Israel. His name is Elisha. And he knows because God tells him what you're going to do before you even do it. And he says, well, I got to kill that prophet. And so the Syrian king sends an army against the prophet outside the city of Dothan. And Elijah has a servant. And the servant is afraid because early one morning he goes out and he sees this army of Syrian kings, Syrian army, soldiers on the mountainside. Is Elijah afraid? No. Let me read to you from 2 Kings chapter 6. And the servant said when he saw all these soldiers, alas, my master, what should we do? And Elijah says to him, do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open the eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God had sent his own personal army of soldiers to protect Elisha. And those messengers are angels. And God is saying to Paul there in Corinth, I'm with you, Paul. Don't forget that. Open up your eyes. I'm speaking to you right now in the middle of the night. You don't need to be afraid. I am always with you. The same promise Jesus made to his disciples when he told them to go into all the world and make disciples. And he says, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. In verse 10, second promise he makes them. He says, no one will attack you to harm you. This is the second promise that he gives to Paul. I'm with you, and no one will attack you or harm you. Keep on speaking, Paul. Because unlike all the other cities that you have been in where you've been attacked, you've been beaten, you've been with rods, with whips, you have been stoned, you've been chased out of town, this city, Corinth, is different. No one is going to harm you in Corinth. I am going to protect you. You can keep on speaking because no matter what you say, nothing bad is going to harm you. And then this is the third promise he says to him. He says, for I have many in this city who are my people. What's he saying? Is Jesus saying to Paul, you know what, don't worry about it, Paul, because I have a lot of Christians in the city, and they're going to get their pitchforks and their axes and their shovels, and if anybody comes to attack you, I'll protect you by using all the brothers and sisters. No, I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying to Paul. He's not saying I have many people now. The implication is I want you to keep on speaking. I don't want you to be silent because God has chosen men and women in the city of Corinth who still need to hear the gospel. They are my elect and they will hear the gospel through your words and they will become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I got you covered, Paul. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. There's more fruit in this city to be picked. And the result is that Paul stayed in Corinth longer than any other city he stayed in. Remember, in Thessalonica, he stayed three weeks. In Corinth, he stays, 18 months. God protects Paul. And what does he do during those 18 months? He keeps on speaking. That's what the text says. He teaches them. He teaches them the Word of God. Verse 11. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. He's not only teaching the Old Testament, he is also teaching to them what Jesus Christ himself has revealed to Paul about the New Testament. You know, most of the New Testament are Paul's words to the churches, what God has revealed. And so he's telling the Corinth church basically the doctrine of the New Testament. And as he writes back to that church, he's reminding them. There's confusion about what he has said to them. And so he's reminding them, this is what I taught you during those 18 months that I was with you. And so most of the New Testament, Paul is teaching them, encouraging them, instructing them, discipling them. And then the text continues, because in verse 18, the Jews make a united attack against him. Remember, this has happened in all the cities he's been to. The Jews have gotten together, and they've gone to the Roman authorities, the authorities of the city, and they say, you know, this Paul, he's an instigator. You know, he's teaching another religion. He's telling us that we owe allegiance, you know, to somebody else besides the emperor. And usually the Roman consuls say, okay, they beat him and they kick him out of town. But what has God just promised Paul in verse 10 of Acts 18? Nothing bad is going to happen to you. And so Luke gives us an example. What had happened in all the other cities, all these Jews getting together, going before the authorities, kicking Paul out of town, this time what happened? God is faithful to his promises. And so this time, Gallio, he says, you know what, it's not my problem. I'm not gonna bother with this. God is what? Fulfilling his promise to Paul. And the Jews are so flabbergasted that Gallio doesn't do anything about it, that when they leave, they don't actually leave the tribunal. What does verse 16 tell us? They are driven out of the tribunal. You know, they go to the tribunal to have Paul driven out of the city, and God works it in such a way that the Jews are driven out of the tribunal. You don't think God can keep his promises to Paul? Of course he can, and he can work in any way he wants, but he drives the Jews out of the tribunal, and they are so raving mad that he can form a mob, and they beat their own ruler, Sosthenes, who apparently becomes a believer later on. God protects. God keeps his promises. God is faithful. God encourages Paul through friends, through finances, through fruit, and through his faithful promises. Does God still keep his promises to us today? Yes or no? Through his person, Jesus Christ. And Christian, if you're back there, could you project those verses on the screen, please? Is God's presence still with us today, abiding with us today? Yes or no? Is God still with us? Yes, he is. He's with us when we read his word. I don't know if you can. He's with us when we come to church. He's with us when we're participating in the Lord's Supper. God is with us. And he said in Matthew 28:20 to his disciples, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. That promise is for us today. You might feel alone, but if you're his child, you're not. God is with you. The writer of Hebrews says this, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? What's the answer? What can man do to me if God is for us? Not really. Last week we read the verse, do not fear him who can destroy the body, do not fear him, man, but fear him who can destroy the body and hell forever. And that's God. There is nothing man can do. The fear of man, the Bible says, is like a trap. When you start fearing man, they end up controlling you. Fear God. He will control you. But these promises that God is with us until the end of the age, these promises that God is with us, it's not for everybody. Go those promises God made to His spiritual children, those who by faith have put their trust in Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross and His resurrection alone. Next slide, please. This is what God's promise is to His children. It says, to all who did receive Him and believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And if you're here this morning and you have never believed in Jesus Christ, you are not His child. I don't say that happily. You're not. I am. No, you're not His child. You only become His child by receiving His Son, Jesus Christ. All of us know the most famous verse in the Bible, don't we? Let's all read it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, should not perish. If you don't believe, you will perish for eternity without God. And God will not be with you. But if you believe, you have eternal life. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You want to be assured and guaranteed of God's presence in your life today? You must repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ alone. You can do it right now. You can just, while I'm still talking to you, just say, dear Jesus, I know I'm alone. I know I would spend an eternity apart from you. And please, dear Lord, forgive me right now for my sins. I believe in your death, burial, and resurrection. Make me your child. And John 1:12 says, if you receive Him, you do become His child. Not because the pastor said it, but because God is faithful to His promise. The same way He was faithful to Paul in the first Corinthians, He'll be faithful to you today, and He will make you His child. Or maybe you are His child, but you're discouraged. You're sort of like Paul. You're weak. You're trembling. You're shaking in your boots because life just sort of has overwhelmed you. Is God faithful even to you? Yeah, He is. Next slide, please, Christian. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 says this. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And Philippians says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. This is the promise. Will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're uncertain about your future. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You're not sure that God really is going to take care of you. You're going through some transitional periods in your life. Your health is bad. Your marriage is falling apart. Financially, you're struggling. You're hurting. Next slide, please. Jesus says this. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Matthew says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first His kingdom, and here's the promise, and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Is God faithful to His promises today to His children, yes or no? He is. John 14 says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. Who would that other helper be? Holy Spirit. And He will be with you forever. You think you've blown it too bad? Maybe you're here this morning and say, you know what, I've blown it way too bad. I am such a bad person. God, there's no way that God would ever forgive me. Pastor Ken, you have no clue how bad my life is. I keep a facade up, you know, I go to church, I look pretty, but man, God would never forgive me. 1 John 1:9 says what? Let's read it. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no sin that God cannot forgive. None. God's grace is always bigger than your biggest sin. Maybe you're lacking wisdom, and we're not going to go on much longer. But there are promises galore in the Bible that God gives us. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let us ask of God, and God gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Does God give wisdom to his children when they ask of him? Yes, he does. Why does he give wisdom when his children ask of him? Because he says he will. Right? He told Paul, don't be afraid, I'm with you. Why does he give you wisdom? Because he's faithful to his promises. Oh, no, not them. They don't deserve it. I'm like, oh, no. No, God isn't that way. Are you like Paul, troubled in your soul? In the pit of your belly, you just feel an anxiety. You're not sure you want to continue on. Jesus said to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus promised to come back for his children. Is he coming back? Yes or no? Oh, no, it's been way too long, no. Yeah, he's coming back. Why is he coming back? Because he said he would come back. And lastly in regards to our time together this morning. You feel like giving up sometimes? You say, yeah, it's not really not worth it. Being faithful to God, you know, I'm teaching my kids, they don't change. I go to church, the church doesn't grow, I work with Awana, you know. Yeah, I'm just going to give up. I'm just not going to go to church. I'm not going to be involved in ministry anymore. It's not worth it. God isn't doing anything. Well, this is Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Don't give up. Keep on being faithful. Why? Why should we continue doing good? Yeah. But what does the verse say? Because we will reap. We don't know when, but we will reap. And how do I know that we'll reap? How do I know that God will make things grow? Because he said so. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord, Heavenly Father, for encouraging us this morning, the same way you encouraged Paul there in Corinth in the middle of the night, by reviewing to us your promises. You are a faithful God. Your word is true. We can take it to the bank. We can count on it. Lord, if there's anyone here discouraged, encourage them this morning, not only with the knowledge that they can become your child, but believe in Christ, but also with the assurance, Lord, that you take care of your children. Now do in our hearts what only your Holy Spirit can do, Lord, by bringing this word to our mind throughout this week. This I pray in Christ's name, amen.